All right. Stand therefore, and now Paul lists six pieces of equipment. We cannot really call them armor, but equipment. I'll go through them quickly. They're taken from the pattern of the Roman soldier in Paul's day. I don't want to dwell on most of them, but I suggest you make a study of them for yourself. Number one, having your loins girt about with truth, the girdle of truth. Now, the girdle in ancient clothing was something around your loins which enabled you to lift up your lower hanging garments, to leave your lower legs clear, so that you could act freely without tripping over your own garments. And many times the Bible speaks about girding up the loins of your mind and so on. If you've ever lived in Palestine or those countries, you'll know, if you ever see a woman that's going to sweep the floor, do anything, the first thing she does is gather up her skirt and tuck it into a girdle so that her legs are free to move. And until you've put on the girdle of truth, when you try to move around, get active, you're going to trip up. So the first thing to put on is truth. Truth, I believe, in two forms. The truth of God's word and the truth about ourselves. This is basic to deliverance. Ye shall know the truth shall make you free. You've got to start being honest. Drop off all the religious phrases you've learned, what I call the religious cop-outs, and start saying what you mean. There's never been a time when so many people said so many sloppy words about faith. Lots of people talk about faith, but they're just misusing the word. I had a little kind of encounter with a lady the other day. I trust she's forgiven me, but she got up and left me in tears. But really, we've got to be real. Be honest. Come to the moment of truth. Face the facts about yourself, about your situation, about your wife and husband and children, about the church. It's awful, but you'll get over the shock. But without truth, you're never going to make any progress. The whole basis of it. What does God require? Truth in the inward part. And then he says, in the hidden part, thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Sincerity in the inner part will bring revelation from God, but not without. All right. The next one, the breastplate of righteousness. The area of the heart covered with the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. All right? Not the righteousness of good works, but the righteousness received by faith of Jesus Christ on no other basis than that Jesus died, was made sin for us, rose again, and his righteousness is now imputed to us by faith. The next one, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shoes or the boots of preparation for the gospel of peace. You have to be prepared to be a witness or a minister of the gospel. You have to have your shoes on. When we were in action in the North African desert in the Second World War, if the enemy were close, we were never allowed to sleep with our boots off. We had to keep our boots on night and day. Because in an emergency, if you had to reach out in the dark and grope for your boots and put them on, well, the thing would have passed before you were able to do anything about it. And this has always been so vivid to me. If you don't have on the boots of the preparation of the gospel, the opportunity to witness, to serve, to minister will come, and you'll still be looking up your scriptures. You have to be prepared. You have to know the word of God. You have to be prepared in prayer. You have to have the peace of God to minister so that when people come to you in distress, you don't say, let me go away and pray for half an hour and I'll give you an answer. You have it out of you right there. The preparation of the gospel of peace, which is the boots. Then, above all, or over all, taking the shield of faith. There are two kinds of shield in the New Testament. One is a circular, small, round shield. The other is a great, big, oval shield. This is the oval, long shield, which is spoken of. Something that can cover the whole man. You can hide completely behind this shield. And that's faith. The total covering faith, which covers every aspect of your life, your family, your business, your circumstances, your children, everything is covered by this great shield of faith. All right, and it can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, two more vital pieces of armor. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we've dealt already with the sword of the Spirit. Let me take a moment to deal with the helmet of salvation. What area of the body does the helmet protect? And what does the head represent in your spiritual experience? Yes, in the body, but in your inner spiritual experience. The mind, that's right. The thought life, whatever way you like to put it. Now, I have discovered by experience many Christians have their minds unprotected. They do not have on the helmet. And they get wounded in the head. And then they can't use the rest of the armor because they don't have the strength. I've learned this the hard way by personal experience. When I got delivered from the spirit of depression years ago, God showed me, now you're delivered, now you've got to learn how to stay delivered. And God showed me these two things which I'm sharing with you now, the helmet of salvation and the other garment I'll show you in a moment. And I realized that my main problem was in my thought life. I didn't have control over it. All sorts of negative, upsetting, disturbing, frustrating thoughts, resentment, fear of failure, unbelief, doubt, indecision would come crowding into my mind. And I was having a continual inner struggle. I think it's true to say that most people are like icebergs. That which shows above the surface is only a small part of the total personality. There's things going on inside most people which don't show above the surface unless you have discernment. This was certainly true in my case. My problem was in the realm of the mind. My mind was highly trained. It was the thing I'd relied on all my life. And actually, the more intellectual you are, the more liable you are to have problems with your mind. Because you're more prone to rely on it. And the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusteth in man and maketh flesh the carnal mind his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Very often the simple, unsophisticated person is not so prone to rely upon the mind and doesn't have the same problems with the mind. It's not that there's anything wrong with being educated or trained. An educated and trained mind is a wonderful thing, but it's an instrument. And you've got to make sure who's using the instrument. Well, God showed me that I needed protection. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, there's one piece that must be for the mind. It's the helmet. And I read Ephesians 6:17 and said, the helmet of salvation. And I said to myself, well, now, do I have the helmet or don't I? I am saved. Does that mean I have the helmet of salvation? Well, I had a Bible with cross-references, and I saw there was a cross-reference to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. So I turned over there and read these words. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And when I read the word hope, I got a sudden complete sermon. I saw that there was one thing that had never been preached to me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, love. These are the three abiding realities. I'd heard many sermons on faith, a lot of sermons on love, and never one sermon on hope all my life. I had to preach myself the first one. And I came to see that this was what was missing in me. Now, faith in the Scriptures is in the heart. Mental faith is not the faith the Scripture deals with. With the heart, man believes. Lots of people have got tremendous faith, but it's in the mind. And it doesn't do what heart faith does. That's why they're surprised when they say, I believe, and nothing happens. They do believe, but it's in the mind. Now, faith is in the heart. So it's not for the mind. But there is something for the mind. What's that? Hope. And here's the secret. What is hope? I define it as this: a confident, unwavering expectation of good. And that's in the mind. You know what I was? By birth and upbringing, I was a professional pessimist. I was born one to start with and brought up to be one. In my family, if you weren't worrying about something, you'd have to be worrying about what you weren't worrying about. I look back, my mother's with the Lord now, but my dear mother was like that. She was worried if I wasn't worrying. Well, this had a deep effect upon me. When I was delivered from the demon of depression, then God showed me, now you're free to cultivate different thought reactions and patterns. Before, you weren't free, but now you are. Deliverance doesn't do it all. Deliverance sets you free, then you have to do it. And I realized that when I was a pessimist, I was denying my faith in Jesus Christ. Pessimism is a denial of your faith as a Christian. You say, give me a scripture. Only one is needed, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All right, if you love God and are called, all things are working together for good. If all things are working together for good, there can never be a logical reason for pessimism. Every time you're a pessimist, you're denying the Word of God and you're denying your faith in God and Jesus Christ. Well, I had to deliberately replace pessimism by optimism. It didn't happen in a week. It didn't happen in a month. It didn't happen in a year. But it has happened. Today, I'm a trained optimist. I mean that. I train myself to be an optimist. And every time I find that pessimistic reaction beginning to come back, I say, wait a minute. There's no room for that. This is the helmet. It's hope. A confident mental expectation of that which is good. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is in the now. Hope is in the future. Each has its place. Hope is based on faith. Faith is the substance. Faith is in the heart. Faith is for now, never for the future. But hope is in the mind and is for the future. And it said, oh, there's some beautiful scriptures. I wish I could preach you a sermon on hope. But let me give you the one in Hebrews 5. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, steadfast and sure, and which entereth into the veil, whither Jesus, the forerunner, is for us entered. Hope is the anchor. Now, why do you need an anchor? Why does a ship need an anchor? Because a ship is floating around in a basically unstable element, which is water. And no matter how much that ship may want to be stabilized, there's nothing in the water to make that ship stable, is there? So what does the ship have to do? It has to pass its anchor out from itself through the water and into another element that is stable. What's that? Well, I like to say the rock. So what is hope? It's your anchor. You live in a realm that's impermanent, unstable, insecure. That in your material situations and circumstances, there is no basis for security. I smile when I see insurance companies advertise peace of mind, as if they had the ability to give peace of mind. They don't. You can have all the insurance in the world and be riddled with insecurity, because it doesn't depend on those things. But when you've passed your anchor out of time into eternity and fastened it in the rock, then your little boat is secure. And the anchor is hope. Praise the Lord. Put it on. Use it. Also, it speaks about hope. I didn't want to do this, but in Hebrews 5, it says it's like the horns of the altar. We've fled for refuge to the hope set before us. You know, in desperation, a man who was being pursued by his enemies would flee to the altar and grasp the altar by its horns, and no one dared to pull a man away from the horns of the altar. So when you're in absolute desperation and all the demons are on your tail, what do? Get to the altar and grab the horns and hold on. And the horns are hope. Never give up your hope, friend. The world may collapse around you, but God is still on his throne. All right, now then, there's the garment of praise. I've got 5 more minutes and a lot to cover. It says in Isaiah 61, well, we better read it quickly. Isaiah 61, this is the gospel. Isaiah 61, this is what Jesus proclaimed in the synagogue in Nazareth. It's quoted in Luke 4, verses 18 and following, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He quoted this scripture. Let's read it. John Wesley said, when he quoted these words, is there ever been a preacher of the gospel of whom these words were not true? That was his comment. In other words, every preacher of the gospel should be able to say these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you notice in the synagogue he stopped there. He did not say the day of vengeance of our God, because he came to bring grace, not judgment. Judgment will be on the next visit. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty in place of ashes, the oil of joy in place of mourning, the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. If you've had the spirit of heaviness and you don't want it back, put on the garment of praise. Because when you're wearing the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness does not like to come near you. This is a true story, and it illustrates this. I was in London years back as a pastor, and a lady arrived who was a member of our congregation, dragging a rather reluctant husband by her hand without warning. Said, "This is my husband. He's a backslider. He's just come out of prison. He's got an evil spirit. Pray for him." And in those days, praying for a person with an evil spirit was an embarrassment to me. So I didn't know what to do, but we had with us a couple of Russian Jewesses who'd been saved in the Baptist church in Russia and later received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they said, in Russia, the Baptists are more Pentecostal than the Pentecostals are in Europe. And when they started praying, they didn't care what the neighbors thought. They just let go and praised God. So we started to pray in that sort of vague way that people do pray when they think they ought to be doing something but they don't know what to do, which is the normal way most Christians treat evil spirits, you see? And we were really praising the Lord, and this poor man who'd just come out of prison came up to me privately, and he said, "I think I'm going." I said, "Why?" He said, "Too much noise." And I didn't have an answer ready, but God gave me one. Well, I said, "I'll tell you who doesn't like the noise. It's the devil. And he doesn't like the noise because we're praising Jesus, and he never likes that. But," I said, "you've got two alternatives. You can go now and the devil will go with you, or you can stay and the devil will go without you." He said, "I'll stay." Now, I made a promise without meditating, but a few minutes later he came up to me and said, "It's just left. It left my throat." I didn't understand really what he was saying. But the devil left because he couldn't stand the atmosphere of praise any longer. And if you put on the garment of praise, you embarrass the devil much more than he can ever embarrass you. Don't wait to feel like it. Praise is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15, "By him, Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God whenever we feel like it." Is that what it says? Continually. Just saying it in my heart. No, even the calves of our lips. That's not in your heart. That's out loud, out of your mouth. That's what God requires. David said when he was in the court of a heathen king, slobbering on his beard and scrabbling on the door, pretending to be mad in order to save his life, you know what he said? He wrote Psalm 34. And remember, that's when it was written. And the first verse says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." There is never a time and there is never a place when you should not be praising the Lord. And if you put on that garment, you'll enjoy it. All right, now we've got 2 minutes to deal with the... We don't, we have a minute and a half. Deal with the other three things. Cultivate right relationships. Well, I'm preaching on that other times. Be careful about going back into resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Cultivate. The moment you feel resentment rising up against that husband of yours, check it. And I say, replace the negative by the positive. "Brother Prince, I just resent him. What am I to do?" Pray for him. I don't believe you can resent someone and pray for them at the same time. So replace the negative by the positive. But you'll have to be on your guard, because resentment is a habit with many of us. I'll tell you another habit that most of us have, and I'm not innocent. That's arguing. I'll tell you truthfully, and I've said this in front of my wife when she's there, there are some situations in our home When my wife and I start to discuss certain things, I say to her, we'd just as well play a tape recording of this because we both know what we're going to say now for the next 5 minutes. And when I say that, then I say, well, let's switch off the tape recorder, shall we? Stop it now. Yeah. The beginning of strife, the Bible says in rather vulgar, plain way, is as when one letteth out water. So stop before you start. You know how difficult it is once you've started to stop. But lots of worse things than that are on tape. Now, come on, we've got two more things. Number six, cultivate right fellowship. And you've got a good scripture there about light cannot have fellowship with darkness. And I don't mean that you separate yourself from the world and go into a convent, but do not go around with the negative people. Cultivate positive people, people that will build up your faith, strengthen you, encourage you. If you've taken a stand for healing, don't go back to the people that believe healing ended with the apostles, you see. I'll tell you two things that come by hearing. One of them you know, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing. You know the other one? Unbelief. Jesus said, take heed what you hear, and take heed how you hear. And the book of Proverbs says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction which causeth thee to err from the words of truth. I'll tell you, if I wanted to keep my faith up, I'd never go and listen to some of the sermons that you people go and listen to on Sunday morning. I just couldn't do it, that's all. I don't want to fill my mind with negative poison and then try to live a victorious life. I couldn't do it. Maybe you're better than I am. Maybe you're stronger. But you cannot feed on faith-destroying sermons, literature, and conversation, and then expect to be a victorious, believing Christian. It just cannot be done. What comes in has to come out somewhere. If you admit it to your heart, it's going to be expressed in your living. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If it gets in here, it's going to be expressed in what you do. It matters what you believe. This goes beyond just what church you attend. It goes to the whole question of whom you spend your time with. What kind of people you listen to over the telephone too. Because a lot of people have a lot of problems through listening to the wrong kind of telephone talk. All right, finally, and this is the last, make Jesus central. Don't go off on a tangent about demons. See, you can be one-sided about anything in the Christian life except Jesus. You can be one-sided about tongues, one-sided about healing, one-sided about divine order, one-sided about women not speaking in the church, one-sided about demons. You can be one-sided about anything except Jesus. He's the center. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the foundation. And he's the coping stone. Keep Jesus in the center. I realize for many of you, being confronted with this type of message and deliverance service, it makes a powerful impact. I can believe that. And for the next few weeks, you're going to wander around, do I have a demon? Does he have a demon? Does my preacher have a demon? So on. Well, they may all have demons. But don't become demon preoccupied. All right? It'll take a little while to fit into your total Christian believing. You've got to find a new file for demon truth, see? But don't let it dominate you. I give you that beautiful scripture and we close. Jesus said when he went to the cross, now is the judgment of this world. And now at the cross, through what Jesus did, is the prince of this world, Satan, cast out. All right, he's cast out. There's a vacuum. Who's going to fill it? The next scripture is, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Make it your supreme aim always to uplift and glorify Jesus.
For further information and a resource guide containing all audio and video cassettes and books, please contact Derek Prince Ministries, Box 19501, Department T, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28219. Telephone 704-357-3556.